You know it's hot when you pull out your reading glasses and they're fogged over. We're going to be in Psalm 71 tonight and share a few thoughts there. And while we're turning there, it was just, it never ceases to amaze me how the Lord brings things together. And as our brother was sharing this morning, I was rejoicing because a lot of what he shared, there's some similar thoughts that I have tonight, and hopefully there'll be a little bit of parallel as we go through this lovely psalm together. Psalm 71, a psalm that David wrote in his latter years, as is evident as we read it together. And it would appear from the reading of this psalm that David had some troubles in his life and also some fears, some very real things. And he's opening his heart to the Lord and sharing that with the Lord very openly, very honestly. And we're also going to see as we go through this psalm a progression as David goes from fear to praise and ultimately to rejoicing and witness for the Lord. But we'll read together the whole psalm. It's not that long. And so let's read together Psalm 71. In you, Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, for my enemies speak against me. And those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe trouble shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also, with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame, who seek my hurt. And we'll just ask for the Lord's help. Father, we're thankful tonight for an opportunity to gather again. Thankful for this day, Lord, that we can just gather together to worship, Father, to praise. Lord, to consider your word. And Father, we're thankful for this opportunity tonight. And Lord, as we share tonight together in your precious word. Father, we pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord, as only you can do. And Father, that you would just impart unto us understanding, Lord. Draw us near, we pray. Fill our hearts with your love, Lord. We just commit this meeting to you. We ask for help in the Lord Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, forgive me, I'm dry already. You'll notice in verse 1 of this psalm, it says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust, let me never be put to shame. And a question we might have, and as we considered this psalm already, we talked about the backdrop. David has some pretty severe troubles going on here. He has a lot of fears that he's sharing with the Lord, but he begins the psalm that he's trusting in the Lord. And for you and I who know the Lord tonight, obviously we do trust in the Lord on many different levels, but there also may be areas of our life where perhaps that's a little bit more challenging from time to time, depending on what we're experiencing. But David says, I'm trusting in the Lord. And the question that you and I might ask ourselves tonight, even as the Lord's people, is in whom are we trusting in the midst of the circumstances that we're facing in our life right today? And certainly, we all go through different things. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But David says, I'm trusting in you, O Lord. I've put my trust in you. Never let me be put to shame, or never let me be ashamed. And what does he mean by that? You know, don't let me be ashamed as I'm putting my trust in you. Well, as I think about that, I just want to read a brief passage here in Isaiah 45, because I think this kind of helps us to understand what does David mean when he says, don't let me be ashamed, Lord, as I put my trust in you. Isaiah 45, 16 and 17 says this. It says, they shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. And so I think what it means here for David is that as he puts his trust in the Lord, and for you and I, as we put our trust in the living God, we have no cause to ever be ashamed or confused. Because you see, those who put their trust in idols, those who make idols, who worship false gods, they will come to shame and to an end of destruction. But for you and I who know the Lord, we will never be put to shame, because we're trusting in the living God. In fact, in the beginning of that verse, it says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. And of course, we know, right, when we see Lord in all caps, modern day language, I think, that is the name Jehovah, right? The self-existent God, the Holy One of Israel, Jehovah. In you, O Jehovah, I have put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. And all of those of us who trust in the Lord are never put to shame, beloved. And we can be assured of that because our hope and our trust is in him who never changes, the self-existent one. And you know, David waited on the Lord, and David didn't take matters into his own hands as he trusted in the Lord, did he? There was many times in David's life where he could have easily done that, and perhaps one of the best examples is, you know, in the case of him becoming king. I mean, he was anointed by the prophet Samuel. Clearly, he was God's king, God's anointed. And yet for many years he was chased and lived in the wilderness, running from Saul. And there was a number of times that David could have easily taken Saul's life. It was almost presented to him on a silver platter, if you will. But you see, David's trust was in the Lord. Never let me be put to shame. And he didn't take matters into his own hands. But in those circumstances of life, he waited for the Lord's salvation. He waited for the Lord's deliverance. And instead of taking Saul's hand into his own life, he waited for the Lord to deal with Saul in his own time and way, even though David was already anointed king. It was his rightful place, you see. But the Lord honored that. And as he trusted in the Lord eventually brought Saul to an end and put David in place as king. And the result for David was, David became perhaps the greatest king that Israel ever had. And even to this day, is respected and lauded, even by the enemies of Israel to this day. When I was in Israel a couple of years ago, almost now, time flies. You know, that's one interesting thing is that in the city of David, just south of the Temple Mount, as they're excavating that area, there's many Arab people involved in that, and even the Muslims have great respect for David, even to this day. He was a mighty king of Israel. Why? Because he waited on the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He was never put to shame. And for you and I as believers, we need to remember that and be encouraged in the fact that the Lord is good. And you know, do we want to see the promises of God proven in our life? I do. And I hope you do too. We want to see the Word of God lived out in our life. We want to see the promises of God realized in our life to the glory and honor of His name. And to do that, we're going to need to trust in the Lord. And it wasn't my purpose tonight to really go into a whole message on trust, but we'll just pause for a moment. I mean, we need to be like King Asa. We've talked about that before, right? Asa, who, when faced with 1 million Ethiopians, set his troops in order and then got on his knees before the Lord and said, Lord, we've got no strength here. We're completely finished. But with you, it's a very small thing. And the Lord went out in front of Asa and eliminated the Ethiopians, and Asa never picked up a sword, as Asa trusted in the Lord in the face of that great opposition. And for you and I, if we want to see the promises of God realized in our life and see the power of God at work in a special way, we need to trust in the Lord. Even as the Lord's people, of course, we trust him for salvation. Praise the Lord. But I know that I can struggle sometimes with, you know, the daily things of life. I mean, to be honest with you, you know, even moving here, and praise the Lord for that. But, you know, when we first arrived here on the island, our first week was very difficult, though. I'll be very honest with you, because, you know, we arrive here and we have no place to live and we have not much to do and we don't know what's going on in our life. And, you know, you begin to fear and doubt and you wonder and all of that, right? But we want to trust in the Lord as David did. So let's begin there in our consideration tonight. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. And we want to be like that. Romans 9 and verse 33 says this, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, And whoever believes on him will never be put to shame. And we may face a lot of difficulties in this life. And we may face the mockery. We saw this morning from our brother here of people who mock us in various situations and contexts. We may face all kinds of negative people in life. And we'll think about that here with David tonight. But we will never be put to shame, beloved, because our hope is sure and we're trusting in the Lord. And we belong to him, and nothing can ever separate us from his love. And his promises are sure. And all the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God the Father. We will never be put to shame, whosoever has believed on him. Well, you know, David was facing many fears here. There's at least two brought out, but he was trusting the Lord. The question is, are we? Let's move on to verse 2. He goes on to say, "Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me." And you know, as we go through this, I hope you've noticed already, we're going to see five times in here where God's righteousness is mentioned. And here's the first one. As David says, "Deliver me in your righteousness." And David realized in his life, you see, that deliverance was not based on himself or in his goodness or in his inherent righteousness. Well, the Lord has to deliver me because, after all, I'm a good guy. But he says here, "Deliver me, Lord, in your righteousness." And he acknowledges that deliverance is based on the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man. And David appeals to that, knowing that, you know, that everything that God always does is always right and can always be trusted in every situation, no matter what is going on. You see, the Lord knows all the issues. We often don't. You know, we look at conflicts between nations, and it's always interesting as you read history to get the different points of view on a particular conflict. And I just picked up a book the other day, A Brief History on Prince Edward Island, and I thought it'd be good for me to study a little bit about my new home. And, you know, there's very interesting perspectives depending on whether you're British or whether you're French, right? We don't need to go there, okay? The reality is that every nation has its bad things in its past. That would be better left unsaid. But everybody has a different perspective on history. But you see, the Lord knows all the issues. He knows what is really going on behind the scenes. And he always deals in righteousness in every situation. We can trust him for that and know that whatever we're facing in this life, as we call on the Lord to deliver us in his righteousness, that he will deal with the issue in the appropriate way. Even when we can't understand all the time what's going on, the Lord does. He knows the hearts of men. He knows everything that's going on, all the motivations behind everything that is said and done. And he deals righteously, and David is trusting in that. And he's crying out, "Lord, deliver me in your righteousness, not my own. In the midst of the things that I'm facing, Lord, I'm looking to you because I know that you will do right in every situation, and you can be completely trusted." He says in verse 3, "Be my strong refuge." Be my strong refuge. And this word "strong" here actually means rock. And I like that. Darby translates it "rock of habitation." And last fall, we had the privilege to go to Ireland. And for those of you who've been there, or other European countries where you see magnificent castles, perhaps you had the chance to visit them. They're quite impressive. And we went to a castle called Bunratty. It's very large and very foreboding. And you can understand why people, you know, lived in these structures of rock, because they were safe and you can't get arrows through them and they don't burn to the ground. And you know, we think of this when we think of the Lord as our rock, but of course much greater than that, perhaps like the Rock of Gibraltar, which cannot be moved. A rock of habitation. The Lord is the strong place. He is our refuge, that we may resort continually, David says. And I love Proverbs 18 and verse 10 in this context. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. You see, beloved, the Lord is our strong refuge. This is where we find our strength and our safety in him, not in the things of this life or in this world. And, you know, as we think of world events and we think of all the trouble that's going on, we're reminded of the fact that our you know, some trust in chariots and some in horses, right? But not so for us. We remember the name of the Lord our God, and our trust is not in our military might or in our financial power or position in the world or the fact that we live in Canada even. I was just kind of joking with Grant earlier today, and I said, you know, I was thinking, here we are in PEI. I don't think there's a lot of Navy left here anymore. It'd be an easy spot for somebody to just come and take first, eh? The point is, beloved, we don't know the future, right? All these things are in the Lord's hands. The Lord is our strength and our refuge in the midst of any storm, in the midst of any difficulty. We need to be reminded of that. And his name is a strong tower. And we run into that tower. And we are safe because we put our trust in him. And we know that he will deal in righteousness. But the question is, where do we run? And oftentimes, we don't run to the Lord, even as his people. I know that's been the case for me many times in my life, running all over the place, looking for answers sometimes, and just, you know, fretting and doubting and fearing and just almost forgetting, you know, that the Lord is there, right? That he is our rock. He is our strength, and he is our strong tower. Praise God, we have such a refuge, beloved. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. David knows, and he's confident in the fact of the Lord's salvation in this particular situation in his life. How he knows that, I don't know. But he's confident of it. And he declares that here before us all. You are my rock and my fortress. Let's go on to verse 4. And I think here we see one of the fears that David has here. He says, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. And certainly, you know, David was a target. And here he is later in life, right? And he's a target. He's always a target. And people are trying to take him down. And whatever the specific situation is here, he doesn't tell us. But there's obviously cruel and unrighteous and ungodly people who are gunning for him. And he's bringing that before the Lord and saying, Lord, please deliver me from the ungodly. I was thinking today, as our brother shared here with that fellow he met who was really, you know, challenging to him on the street, that he said was a dangerous man, taking pictures in his face. I don't know how I'd respond to that. But, you know, we may have people in our life too that are irksome from time to time, right? This is one of David's problems that he's bringing before the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I've got a problem here. I've got these wicked people in my life. They're out to get me, and in this case, to take his life. And he's asking the Lord specifically to deliver him out of the hand of these people. And you know, the blessing is here, beloved, is that we, you know, we have a gracious and a merciful God that we can bring any problem to. And you know, I often encourage people to be honest with the Lord because he knows our hearts anyway. And there was certainly a time in my life where I felt, well, I really can't bring certain things to the Lord because they're rather trite or they're rather kind of insignificant, or they might even reveal the fact that I'm not all that strong in my faith. But you know, the Lord knows all these things anyway. We might as well just be honest with him. And I think David is very honest with the Lord here. Yes, he trusts in the Lord. Yes, he knows where strength comes from, but he has fears. He's a man like you and like I in that respect, right? He has his doubts and he has his moments where he cries out to the Lord, deliver me out of the hand of this unrighteous and cruel man. And he goes on in verse 5 that not only is the Lord his trust, but here we see in verse 5, he's my hope. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. And in what is our hope as the Lord's people? Praise God, we have a hope which can never fade, can never be taken away from us. And we have such hope, beloved. We need to be reminded of that and encouraged in that and strengthened in that. And I love to repeat those verses of the Lord Jesus as many times as I can, that the same love that the Father has loved the Son, so the Son loves us and the Father loves us, and we are in him, in the beloved. And nothing can ever separate us from his love. No matter what happens in this life, no matter how dark the days may become, beloved, our hope is in the Lord, not in this world, not in this life. And I wish I could say that that was my testimony all my life, but it really wasn't. You know, but the point is, beloved, we need to really get a grip on what our hope is in. Are we trusting in our retirement package, perhaps? You know, it's an issue for us, right? There's nothing wrong with having a retirement, beloved. But the question is, where is our hope as the Lord's people? And David says, you are my hope, O Lord. And we know of many verses in the scripture, right, which remind us that the Lord is our inheritance. In fact, the Lord said that to Abraham, didn't he? He says, I am your exceedingly great reward. I'm your inheritance. And our hope is in him, and our hope ought to be in him as the Lord's people, and to be reminded of the things that we have to hope in. Beloved, we have such hope. And David says, you are my hope, O Lord God. Not only my trust, but my hope. You're my trust from my youth. What are we hoping in as the Lord's people? Excuse me. Here we have in verse 6, he says, by you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. As we began this psalm, David is expressing his hope and trust in the Lord, but he also is bringing his fears to the Lord, his concerns, his problems. He's asking for some help here from the Lord, and that's fine. That's good. But here we see that David is now beginning to shift towards praise, and he's remembering out loud, if you will. And he's being encouraged by this truth that he understands. You see, the Lord is actually the one who has actually upheld him all the way from the day that he was born. Perhaps he's thinking about his life now that he's been king for many, many years and how the Lord has delivered him out of many situations in the past and has always been there, no matter what the situation. And he says, "But you, by you, I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb." He acknowledges the fact that the Lord himself is the one who has always been there for him and is giving him the recognition and the acknowledgement for all the things in David's life. And he shifts to praise. Look at what he says. "My praise shall be continually of you." And that's a beautiful thought, beloved. My praise shall be continually of you. And there's lots of things in this life we can praise. And the people of this world praise all kinds of people and things going on and countries and whatever, right? But for us, as the Lord's people, right, our praise, it ought to be of the Lord. Continually. Continually. You know, there's no such thing as praising the Lord too much. "My praise shall be continually of you." David is shifting here to praise as he recounts the goodness of God in his life and how the Lord has always been there right from the beginning. How about you and me? Can we see the goodness, good hand of God in our lives, no matter what our situation is today? Do we understand it is the Lord who has been with us right from the beginning after all? And here we are today enjoying this beautiful evening together here, no matter what the situations in life. Praise the Lord, beloved. The Lord deserves our praise continually. And not only is he now praising the Lord, but this is in the midst of his fears, beloved, the midst of his troubles. And it's a continual praise. It's kind of like what we thought about this morning, right? We thought about Paul and Silas in that prison after they were in that terrible situation and beaten and thrown in the stocks, and they were singing praise. It's like Job, as we heard this morning, right, who the Lord took him through some very deep waters, and yet he praised the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And for you and for me, our praise ought to be continually of the Lord, no matter what the circumstance of life. And this was true for David. As he recognizes the hand of the Lord in his life, he's moving towards praise. Do we praise the Lord continually, beloved, regardless of our circumstances? I wish I could stand here and say yes, but sadly that's not always the case for me. But we just trust that the Lord will help us to praise him yet more and more. David's going to talk a lot more about this as we go. That we might praise him continually, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter what the circumstances of life are, that we might praise him continually. In verse 7, "I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge." You know, others might mock. And certainly people did mock at David and throw stones at him and curse his name. And he had his enemies. Oh yes, he was a great and mighty king, but he had many who hated him. And others might mock at you and me, but you know, David understands now where his strength lies. "I have become a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge." It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people think. At the end of the day, beloved, they're only flesh. And the Lord tells us, you know, don't fear those who can kill the body and after that have no power, but rather fear him who has power to destroy both body and soul in hell. This is the one that we ought to fear. You see, the reality is we fear people, and I do too. But they're not the ones to be feared. They're just dust, like you and me, and ultimately have a very few years on this planet that we call Earth. But we have a hope and a confidence in the Lord. And even though people might mock, the Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our strength, and he is our inheritance, and he is our hope, and he is our trust. And so we come to him with praise and thanksgiving in our hearts. "You are my strong refuge." It doesn't matter what all the mockers say and what they do. Let them go right on and do it. The Lord knows. And the Lord will deal with all these things in a coming day. We can just commit ourselves unto him. Verse 8. "Yes, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day." Now, we began here in verse 6 that I'm going to praise the Lord continually. And that's something that you and I can do as believers as we lay upon our bed at night. In fact, I was challenged a very similar thought to what our brother shared this morning. Charles Stanley was sharing earlier in the week, and he was talking about this fact, you know, that we're always asking for stuff. And there is a time to ask for stuff. That's in the Lord's model prayer. But he says, do you ever just thank the Lord? So I said, okay, I'm going to take up the challenge. So as I was doing my evening prayers, I said, well, Lord, I'm just going to thank you tonight for as many things as I can possibly think of. And I was very tempted to start asking for stuff. But I just spent a time thanking the Lord for who he is. Now look what he says. So our praise can continually be of the Lord, anywhere, anytime, any place, in the silence of our bedroom, right? But now he goes on to say something different here in verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. You know, as he reflects on the strength of the Lord, as he begins to praise the Lord for who he is and for what he has done, he says, now let my mouth be filled with that praise all the day long. And that's something I believe entirely different. You know, we can praise the Lord ourselves, and that's a good thing, and we ought to do that. But we want our mouth to be filled with the praise of God, and that's a blessed thing. And the question is, what is our mouth filled with? It's a question for me. And James talks about the tongue, right? And the dangers thereof, and all of the troubles that come from it. And David says, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. And there's a challenge for you and for me. What is our mouth filled with all the day? Is it filled with praise and glory of God? You know, praise, of course, we understand. I think it's a pretty simple concept. That's just, you know, lauding the Lord for all of his goodness, for who he is, for his greatness, for his mercy, for his love. But it also says here, glory. And this is an interesting word. It means like an ornament or beauty or loveliness or glory or honor or majesty. And we thank the Lord and we praise him for who he is. But, you know, we want to be, as our mouth is filled with his praise and his glory, we speak of the glory of the Lord and all of his many aspects of his glory, right? Of his love and his grace and his kindness and his goodness and his mercy, which are unending, as David will tell us in a minute. But that's the challenge for you and for me, that our mouth might be filled with his praise continually and his glory continually. And so there's a challenge for us to consider this week as we go about our days, you know? Even taking some time each day to purposely focus on this and let our mouth be filled with the praises of our God. You know, I think I shared part of this story a number of years ago, but you know, back in 2005, I was at a youth conference in Northern Ontario, and it was at that particular youth conference, which I had taken my young people to, that the Lord really started to deal with me in a very special way that day. And as the Lord was dealing with me in that particular meeting, Jabe Nicholson was sharing about the beauties of the Lord Jesus and how worthy he is of our lives, of our service, and of everything. And the Lord just deeply affected me that day, and I was cut to the heart as I realized how I had been kind of wasting my Christian life. But one of the things that I knew that was a problem for me is that I kept my mouth silent as a believer, and I lived a double life, and I went to work in the office and was very careful to make sure nobody found out that I was a Christian. Now, I wouldn't deny the Lord outright, but I certainly would in a roundabout way. And that particular day, as I was there in that youth meeting and the Lord was dealing with me, and this was all just come rushing in, I realized how my mouth had not been any witness for the Lord Jesus for many, many, many years. And I was deeply convicted by that. And, you know, here David says, I want my mouth to be filled with the praises of God, the glory of God, continually. And you and I have as an opportunity as the Lord's people to do that amongst ourselves and encourage one another, but also out there in the world. And it's not an easy thing, I know. You know, and I confess, as I heard our brother this morning, those things challenge me. And I wish I was more like that, you know. And that doesn't mean we all have to go in the corner on a soapbox. But we all have opportunities, beloved, in our daily lives, whether it's with family, friends, co-workers, neighbors. We all have an opportunity to sing the praises of God, if you will. And we ought to take those at every chance that we get, and who cares what they say and do? Seriously, it's not worth it in the end. We serve the risen Christ. We will stand before him in a very soon day. It'll all be worth it then. This life has nothing. It's all empty and vain. David says, let my mouth be continually filled with the praise and the glory of God. Let them mock. They did to the Lord Jesus. We're in good company. They hated him. They will hate us also. That's okay. The Lord knows. Let us praise him. Let our mouths be filled with his praise. And does that characterize you and me? That's a challenge for us to think. Well, David comes here in verse 9 through 13. We won't dwell in here a lot of time. But in 9 through 13, David brings out another one of his fears. And I interpret this as David, you know, he's coming here. He's an older man now. He's gray-headed. He's saying, Lord, don't cast me off in my old age. And perhaps he was afraid that, you know, he was old and perhaps not worth anything anymore. And he's crying out to the Lord, you know, don't cast me off in my old age. I've got things that I want to do here for you. And he brings this to the Lord. Even though he's praising him, even though he knows the Lord is his strength, he has this fear. And he comes to the Lord again for help. And he asks the Lord for help. And so make haste to be helping me, you know. Praise God, beloved. Again, we already talked about this, but we can come to the Lord with all of our fears and all of our troubles. There's times when you and I are frightened and we cry out, and that's okay. You know, I just share this with you because I want to encourage you. You know, like I say, I have a conviction about gospel work, and I'm not good at it at all. In fact, I'm very afraid of it, but I went out with the team on July the 1st, and that's always a challenge for me, and I went out this Friday morning just by myself in downtown Charlottetown, and I got to tell you something. I'm no good at it, and it's a very fearful thing for me. Nonetheless, I feel compelled from time to time, and I just say, Lord, like, I can't do this. You know, I'm totally afraid to do this. I've got nothing here. You know, but the Lord in his grace and mercy always gives a few, perhaps, that might take something or might be willing to talk with you. And if you have any similar fears, perhaps you don't. Praise the Lord. Come and talk to me sometime. Maybe we'll go out together. We can encourage one another. But David has his fears, and we have ours, and we come to the Lord, and the Lord knows our frame. He pities his children, right? The Lord knows those that fear him. He remembers that we are just dust. And that word pities is the word for fondle, to love upon, to show compassion. The Lord is very compassionate to you and I. He knows that we are dust. He knows our frame. He knows that we are weak. And he is willing and able to give us strength and to help. So let's go to him with our fears and be honest with him and cry out to the Lord and find the strength that we can only find in him, because you know what? It's not in our own strength anyway. So praise the Lord for that. You know, God uses those things which are weak and those things which seem to have no strength or power in the eyes of this world. And I'm encouraged by that. God uses weak things and base things and things which are not. And so there's hope for you and for me, beloved, to witness for him. Well, in verse 14, it says, I'm going to hope continually. I will praise you yet more and more. And he's going to hope continually. It's not about the circumstances in his life. He's got some deep issues going on here, right? But even though his praise was continual and on his lips, it was going to grow. And beloved, we can never praise the Lord enough. Never. And sometimes people say, praise the Lord a lot. Well, praise the Lord. That's good, because he deserves all the credit anyway, you see. And we need to give the Lord praise publicly for who he is and for what he has done and what he is doing. And some people will mock. I have a dear friend of mine who, not to my face, but behind my back, will often mock in his own way. I share, his wife as a believer, and we're very good friends with these people. We used to live right next door, and I will share often how the Lord is working in my life and he's doing things, and I give him the credit for things. And Bryce is very much about, oh, well, you know, Mark, you know, he says that's from God, but that's just circumstances. It's just an accident. It was just coincidence. You know, it was just luck, you know, things like this, right? He doesn't understand. He doesn't believe. But we have an opportunity, beloved, to give the glory to God and to do that publicly. And oftentimes I have neglected to do that and missed the opportunity and perhaps taken the credit myself when I could have easily injected praise for the Lord. And that's a good thing. We need to praise him, and it's to grow continually. He says, our hope is going to grow continually. I'm going to praise you yet more and more, verse 14. And what a hope that is that we have, and what a situation we have, no matter what the situation in life we're facing, as David did here. My mouth, in verse 15, shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. Now we have praise, we have glory. And now it's going on to something else. It's progressing to a declaration of God's righteousness and of his salvation. Not only is he praising God and thanking God, but now he wants his mouth to be filled with his righteousness and his salvation. As we think of the righteousness of God, of course, we think of what we thought this morning in Romans chapter 3. The righteousness of God, even the gospel, that's the righteousness of God right there. Praise the Lord, right? We also might think of the ways that the Lord deals in all of our circumstances when we think of the righteousness of God, as Job did. Job recognized the sovereignty of God in his life and did not charge God foolishly. God is righteous and good always, no matter what is going on in our life. No matter how difficult, no matter how impossible it seems, God is always good. He is always righteous. And David says, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation. Notice again, all day. Now I ask myself a question. Was David not busy? Was he not the king of a great nation? And, you know, that doesn't mean that we, you know, just give everything up and stand on the corner. And you know, but the thing is, right, as we go about our daily lives in whatever situation, right, the Lord will give us opportunities to speak for him and to communicate truth about the Lord. And he says salvation, right? God's righteousness, God's salvation. And, of course, we just thought about that, his deliverance in our lives, not only for our souls, but also as he saves us day by day, if you will, out of various circumstances of life, protects us and upholds us and keeps us. Day by day, we speak of his righteousness and his salvation. He was speaking about it all day long. Now notice what he also says here in verse 15. For I do not know their limits. I do not know the numbers thereof. I cannot count them. It is beyond measurement. The righteousness and the salvation of God is far beyond any calculation of man. He has no idea what the limits are, beloved. How about in your life and in mine? It's the same. Yes? Amen. The Lord has done such a work in our hearts and lives, and sometimes I can forget that. And I think, well, you know, he's doing a big work in that brother or that sister over there. Well, not so much in mine. Really? Beloved, he's done such a work. Such a work to translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of his dear son. It's a tremendous work. And his righteousness and his salvation have no limits. David has no understanding of the limits of these things. There's no way to count it out. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness and yours only. It's starting to get repetitive here. I hope you're noticing that, right? Continually he repeats this phrase about the righteousness of God and not his own righteousness. Do we have something to share? Do we have something to testify to? What is the occupation of our lips throughout the day, beloved? That's a challenge for my heart. That's a challenge for my heart. With what are we occupied? David doesn't know the limits of the salvation and the righteousness of God. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Notice how many times in this psalm as we go here that David wants to speak for the Lord. We've only just begun. As we go on through this psalm, and we're running out of time, so we'll try to finish off here soon. Just continually, right? There's a crescendo building within this psalm as David goes from fear and trouble to praise and to being a voice for the Lord. It's repeated over and over again, this business of mentioning the righteousness of the Lord and of his only. Verse 17, O God, you've taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, do not forsake me. And he wants another opportunity, you see, in his old age to carry on for the Lord, to declare to the next generation the power of God, the wonders of God. And the Lord wants to hear from all of us. And, you know, praise God for the older brothers and sisters who share, who praise the Lord, who share his righteousness and salvation to the younger generation. We need to hear from those of you who have walked a lifetime with the Lord, right? You're never, you know, too old, if I can use that expression, to be used of God. We need to hear from the gray-headed, as David was, and to hear of the wonders of the Lord, of how the Lord has saved you, of the righteousness that he's displayed in your life, of his great works, and how he's been with you all the way, through many years, in many different situations. We can be used of the Lord. What a ministry that David has in his elder years. Now when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. And the next generation needs to hear it. Sometimes we assume a lot of things, especially when it comes to our kids. You know, they grow up in a Christian home after all. I mean, they know everything, don't they? Do they? We need to share those wonderful stories with them, and let's hear from the older ones who have much to share with us and impart to us about the goodness of God, the grace of God, the wonders and the powers of God. And David's not done speaking for the Lord ever. Neither should you and I. We don't retire from being a believer and from being a witness to the Lord. You know, there's a dear missionary friend that we have over in Ireland that, Lord willing, we're going to relieve next year for 3 months, and Garnet Cooney, and he says, Mark, he's 65 now, so he's not that old. He says, Mark, I will die in the saddle. And he's dead serious. There's no retirement for him, okay? And I'm not saying it's wrong to be retired, beloved. No, that's not what I'm saying, okay? But for him and what the Lord has called him to do, which is he's an evangelist, he's a street guy. He says, I will die on the street sharing the gospel with somebody. Lord, help me, you know? And for you and for I, no matter what our stage of life, right, and even in our elder years, we have such an opportunity to serve the Lord in this respect and share with the coming generation the power and the wonder of God. Well, he goes on in verse 19. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. It's exceedingly high. It's higher than the heights, is what he's saying here. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? And this is what we've been thinking a little bit about. Who is like our God? Nobody. And I love this. If anybody uses the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, which I do, it's a great reference book. I wanted to read you this quote out of the book because I thought it was really good as we were considering, you know, who is like the Lord? And you'll forgive me if I get some of these words wrong. God is alone. Who can resemble him? He that is eternal, illimitable, unimpartable, unchangeable, incomprehensible, uncompounded, ineffable being, whose essence is hidden from all created intelligences, and whose counsels cannot be fathomed by any creature. Beloved, we serve the Almighty God, the Holy One of Israel, Jehovah, the self-existent one. He is our strength. He is our refuge. Let us praise him. Let our tongues be employed in the praise of our God as we recount his goodness to us through all of our years. Psalm 89, 6 through 8, for who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Beloved, we serve the living God. And there is none to compare besides him, and he is worthy. And as we think of the height of his righteousness, we think of the work of our Lord Jesus on that cross. It's unattainable. His righteousness is so great, and he is worthy of everything that we have. And we want to take every opportunity in this life. We only have a little time before he comes, before perhaps the Lord, we go home by death or the Lord returns. We want to take every opportunity we have to serve him, to praise him, to testify for him, that we might honor him in this life with the time that we have. Well, David goes on from here, and you know, I just want to dwell briefly here on verse 20 for a moment. Notice what David says here, and again, thinking of trouble, right? He says, you who have shown me great and severe troubles. David recognized the hand of God that allowed him to go through very difficult things, great and severe troubles in his life. And he says here, Lord, I acknowledge the fact that you are the one who have showed me these things in my life. God has his purposes and his reasons, and sometimes we can't possibly comprehend it or understand it, as we thought a little bit this morning about Job, and we're not going to go into that tonight. Nonetheless, David acknowledges that, but what does he also say here? You're going to revive me again. You're going to bring me up from the depths of the earth. You're going to increase my greatness. You're going to comfort me on every side. And that's a blessed truth, beloved. No matter what that difficulty is, no matter how harsh it is, no matter how difficult, no matter how excruciating, even from the depths of the earth, the Lord will bring us up again. He will comfort us on every side with a comfort that we can't comprehend, the comfort of the Lord our God. David's really entering into a good place here as he works through these issues before the Lord, and he recognizes the hand of God in his own life. And then he goes on in verse 22 to talk about the fact that he's going to praise the Lord not only with his voice, but with the lute and with the harp. And we know David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he wrote many beautiful things, and he played before the Lord. And he's going to go on, not only, Lord, am I going to praise you in my heart, not only am I going to testify for you, I'm going to praise you in every way. I'm going to praise you on the lute. I'm going to praise you on the harp. Perhaps he had a longer list he was thinking of, right? But he's going to go on and use these instruments to praise the Lord as well, the Holy One of Israel. And he says in verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. He's finally there. And he understands what's really going on, you see. The issue is that his soul has been redeemed. And what joy and rejoicing as he finally gets a grip on this, and he can sing to the Lord in the midst of these difficulties and troubles, as he puts his hope and his trust in the Lord. as he understands the power of God and where his strength lies, and it resounds in praise and worship to his God, he greatly rejoices. And so can you and I in the midst of any difficulty, just like Paul and Silas that we heard about earlier today. And I've known that by experience. It's difficult, isn't it? But you know, James reminds us that we're to count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials and problems, right? Count it joy. And that's a difficult thing for you and I as believers, but nonetheless, we can praise the Lord because it's not about our circumstances, beloved. You see, David was focused, as we heard this morning, on who the Lord is. On who the Lord is, the great and mighty God who does wonders. And so he has this great rejoicing when he sings to the Lord. And we can sing to the Lord in the midst of any difficulty. His soul has been redeemed. You know, that's the real issue, isn't it? It doesn't really matter about his physical life. Yes, we have our enemies. And, you know, I wish sometimes that, you know, people of this world would put as much, you know, emphasis on their kids' eternal well-being as they would their temporal, right? And sometimes we get very concerned about the physical safety of our kids, and that's a good thing. I've had six. I know all about it. But you know what? The most important thing is their eternal soul, right? That's the thing. And David says, my soul, which has been redeemed. It's not about these physical things. Yes, you know, we have our issues, and they're difficult, and the Lord is there with us. But ultimately, the issue is a redeemed soul. And then he finishes up in verse 24. I'm going to talk about your righteousness all day long. They're confounded. They're brought to shame who seek my hurt. You see, it just doesn't really matter anymore. Way beyond that problem now, because my heart is in the right place. I'm focused on the Lord. I'm praising him, giving all the glory and the honor to him. Those who seek my hurt, they'll be confounded and put to shame. It's kind of irrelevant, really, you see, because his heart is in the right place and he's focused on the Lord. So perhaps we'll finish with that, beloved, and I just encourage you to praise the Lord yet more and more. To let your mouth be filled with his praise and to take the opportunities that the Lord gives us to declare his wonders to those around us. Father, we just thank you for our time together tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, you are great. And Father, we thank you for the work you've done in our lives and our hearts. Lord, the grace, the mercy, the love of God that each one of us has experienced. Father, we bless you. And Lord, we pray you would help us in all of our fears and anxieties. Lord, all of our difficulties in life to keep the right focus. Lord, to praise you in the midst of every situation, to see the power of God at work. Lord, we ask your blessing. Father, encourage us. Give us strength, Lord, by the Spirit of God, we pray. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.